wonderful words of life. In the age that we live in, we certainly are subject to the reading and the listening of words that truly are not wonderful. Seems to be a lot of anger and hatred in the world, a lot of warring, a lot of animosity and envy. Brother Harold, I appreciate those songs. Brother Jim Smith in his prayer, I appreciate that comment that he made, that we need to keep Christ, the Son of God, first and foremost in our minds, in our thoughts, because that is indeed the only way that will ever build godly character. That's the only way we can prepare for life eternal. I thank each of you so much for coming this evening, and I pray that what I have to say tonight will enrich your lives and help each of us to appreciate so much more the meaning of being a Christian, the meaning of living for God. I've heard it said that a good speech has a good beginning and a good ending, both of which are kept very close together. Now, my wife gave me 20 minutes. Brother Harold just gave me 30. And since I'm under the subjection of my elders, I guess I can go 30 minutes. Sorry, Charlotte.
The wife is always the boss.
The wife is always the boss? Now that's coming from one of our elders. He should know, right? Okay, the aim of my lesson tonight, the end of my lesson, is to help each of us to be mindful of the decisions that we're to make in life regarding our relationship with God. And the points within my lesson are designed to lead each of us in making the proper decisions. To begin with, I want to stress the point that as members of God's family, we need to feel good about ourselves. We certainly don't have any need to be afraid of life, be afraid of death. Sure, we're concerned about how the world treats us, and we certainly have that right. God doesn't expect us to do otherwise, because we're in the world in the sense that we live here. But as we all realize, there are many religious faiths and many denominations of the so-called professed Christian religion, as well as atheists. There's a lot of Gnosticism going on in the world. We are being attacked on all fronts. And we certainly need to feel good about ourselves being Christians, because we realize and we have the assurance that no one else has, that as God blesses us, and all of His blessings and only His blessings are given through His Son Jesus. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Although we need to be always mindful of the joy that is ours to share as Christians, we need to be constantly on guard against the forces that continually work to destroy the body of Christ. And indeed, they're relentless. They don't give up. It's been said many times that the best defense is a good offense. And I believe this is true regarding our spiritual life as well. We need to be prepared to do battle for God. The only way we can do that is to develop a good offense. And that can only come through the study of God's Word. So then, how do we prepare? In studying God's Word, what happens? As mentioned in Brother Jim Smith's prayer tonight, preparation is done by building godly character. You see, we can't set heaven as our goal, and We can't make decisions that'll lead us there without first considering what it takes in building godly character. Because it's only those people that have accepted God that God's going to accept. See, getting to heaven is by choice, not by chance. Decisions that we make. My subject this evening is therefore focused on building godly character. A man of many words, whom I'm sure most of us are familiar with, a man by the name of Daniel Webster, was asked what was the greatest thought ever to enter his mind. And he replied, "My accountability to Almighty God." Oh, if we were just to sit down and just ponder that statement, such a sobering thought. For so many places in the Bible, it's recorded that we are indeed all accountable to God. Whether we believe in Him, whether we serve Him, it makes no difference. In the final analysis, we are accountable to God. When all is said and done, according to the writer of Ecclesiastes, when it's all said and done, it is God that we must face. Do we dare face God alone? Think of what it'd be like for those people outside of God because they've got to face God alone. What about us as Christians? We have an advocate, a mediator, someone who covers our sins. We have Jesus the Christ. He stands with us. He stands before us. He stands between us and God, interceding in our behalf. That's a decision that we need to make every day in our lives. A decision when we get up in the mornings that we take Jesus with us to work. We take Jesus with us to school. Wherever it is that we go, we take Jesus with us. Peter says that we are peculiar people. As I said earlier, we're also a targeted people. Targeted by the power of Satan. Trying to destroy us. To separate us from the love of God. And to overcome, we must build godly character. I'd like to emphasize that in building godly character, that it is the result of making godly decisions. It's the result of diligently seeking the kingdom of God first, doing it with all earnest and with all supplication, with prayer, doing it together as a body, not individually. That's why it's so important that we don't look at coming, that we say, well, we're going to go to church. Christians don't go to church. They can't. Christians are the church. The church comes together. We're a body, fitly framed together for the purpose of edifying one another, building one another up, and glorifying, worshiping God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 points this out so very, very clearly. I'd like for us to direct our attention to several scriptures tonight. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. What we're dealing with here in these scriptures is a conduct of life, a manner of life, things we do in life. And it deals with the reality of the war between the spiritual and the fleshly. And in doing this, there is a conditional reward promised, the condition being that if we live by the Spirit, we'll have life and have it everlasting. But if not, then eternal destruction, eternal separation from God. You see, God said that, or Jesus said in his teachings, that we are seed sowers. That his people are to be sowing the seed of the kingdom. You see, this is what we are to do in building godly character. Doing the will of God, teaching the gospel. But how do we do this? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And all these things that I'm bringing out to you tonight, for the most part, leastways for most of you, they're not new. And I'm only saying these things to help us to realize the importance of the constant struggle that there is in life, because the forces, and we're fully aware of them, we know of brethren and of sisters who fall away. And there's reason for that. They're targeted people. We cannot put ourselves in a shell. Being baptized into Christ does not grant us immunity from the power of Satan. It only makes us more of an attraction to him. He wants us all that much more. We know what to do. How do we do it? Chapter 1, 2 Peter. According as it, in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things, not some things, all things whereby we may build godly character, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And whereby this one we are able. Look at the great, exceeding precious promises that are given to us by following after God. And that so doing, he says here in verse 4, and emphasizing this, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Putting on Jesus. That's what he's saying here. We clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Christ. Putting him on in our lives. What does that mean? How do we put on Jesus? We can't go to a closet. We know that. We put on his nature. We wear his attributes. We develop his character. That's how it is that we are partakers of the divine nature. For you see, in looking at Jesus, we see God. He said this to his disciples because they were concerned about seeing God. And they had many questions concerning this, but yet Jesus told them, if you see the Son, you see the Father. He had a difficult time. Not that he had a difficult time. His disciples had a difficult time understanding that and believing it. For you see, we can't take God and measure him. We can't weigh him on scales. We can't confine him according to our finite minds. But we can be like him because he says we can. We can put on his nature by studying his Son, the example, and by following the teachings of Christ. How do we do this further? In verses 5, 6, and 7. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or love. That's how we do it. We call these the Christian graces. These are things that depict a conduct of a people believing in God. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you neither shall be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Condition, if this manner of life be in you, in us, they make us that we neither shall be barren nor unfruitful, that we will indeed bear fruit unto God. What is the fruit of a Christian? Another Christian. Another Christian. In verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind spiritually, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He has forgotten the sight that he once set his goal on heaven. He's trodden underfoot they that are blind spiritually. They have cast away their first love. They have thrown away the only one that can save them. They are now without hope. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. What do the advocates of once saved always say? Have to, Unsaved, always saved, have to say about this verse. You can't fall if you've never been there. It's just that simple. Sowing godly character seeds needs to start early in childhood. Sure, not all of us had the privilege, the opportunity of growing up in Christian homes, growing up with the scriptures, growing up in Bible study. Not all of us have had that privilege. But God be thanked that somewhere along the line, someone took the time to teach us. Someone took the time to teach Gene Cusick that there's another way, that there's a hope. And someone took the time to teach you. God be thanked. We see we are creatures of habit, and the more we live a life outside of God, the more we live a worldly life in building worldly character, the harder it is to turn from those things. We have to turn. That's what repentance is all about. We have to turn to God. We can turn away from a lot of things, but if we don't turn to the right thing, it doesn't do us any good. That's why it's so important that knowledge of truth, without it, we have no hope. Continuing on how to build godly character, we find that we need to cultivate something. That is to take care of it. You nurture it, you cultivate it, you tend to it. That's what a word means. You tend to something. You devote yourself to something. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, some more verses we've heard many, many times. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're to cultivate. That's what we're to tend to focus our mind on. Of love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's what we're to do. That's how we're to do it. In putting on the nature of Jesus, we're to put on love in our life and joy and peace and long-suffering and patience and being a forgiving people. Not being an envious people, a jealous people, a people that have a partying spirit. We see a lot of factions in the world today in the realm of Christianity. And there's only one thing that causes it, brethren, and that's sin. Sin causes division. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, temperance, kindness, brotherly love does not cause division. That's what builds godly character. Godly character doesn't divide, it unites. And the world needs to understand that. And the world will never understand it unless we tell them. Unless Christians over the world tell them. We need to be examples. The light under a bushel is not just an individual. It's congregations. It's the body of Christ as a whole. That people see that we are indeed a united people and we believe in what we believe. Does that make sense? We believe in the things we do. Confidence, assurance. There's a war going on within us, lust of the flesh. Good versus evil, God versus Satan, and it's in everybody's life. Some people realize it and some don't. Because some enjoy worldly living. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says what we're to do. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk here means the invoking of action, something that we have to do. We have to want to walk, desire to walk. We have to get up. We have to take hold of the Word and start walking, walking in the Spirit. Verses 24 and 25, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's what happens. That's what Christians have done. They've put away the old man of sin. And that's done in baptism. Being immersed in water, raised to walk in newness of life, is taught in Romans chapter 6. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What he's saying there is, if you live in the Spirit, you're going to walk in the Spirit. You can't do one without the other. Because if you live in the Spirit, it's going to cause you to want to walk. It's active. It's producing. Christianity produces action. Lest it's not Christianity. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. A true statement that really needs no further comment. The same applies to us as adults. We continue to receive training in the ways of righteousness, to fill our minds with good things, and we'll be able to fight off the evil, and we will not depart from it. We certainly have the benefit of the example of Christ to follow. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says that Jesus led the ideal life as an example for us. We sang the song tonight, Oh, to be like Him. The only way we can sing the song, Oh, to be like Him, is desire to be like Him. We can sing it, but it doesn't mean anything if we don't desire it. Jesus was about doing His Father's business. That's what His whole life was devoted to. We need to do the same thing. Whatever it is we do in life, we do it so that God will not be ashamed of us. The teachings of Christ are not just a series of thou shalt nots, as in contrast to the Ten Commandments, but a perfect pattern of positive instruction. He said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said in John 15, 14, if you're my friends, you'll keep my commandments. The church needs to be properly disciplined. It needs to receive continual encouragement and uplifting by each other. This needs to be done on a positive note for a church to grow. The same thing applies at home. If we expect our children to grow and to do well in life, we've got to be positive with them. You can't constantly down them. We need to encourage them. But when they're wrong, they need to be disciplined. That's because we love them. Being positive builds character. Don't get me wrong. Don't say that, hey, Gene says don't teach negative, because that's not so. The Bible teaches a lot of negative things, things that people call negative. But the Bible does it for one reason, to invoke the positive, to get you to realize, or get us to realize, that if we don't listen to God, the consequences of disobedience is eternal death. That's the reason that they're there. Feel good about ourselves. Feel good about the mission that we have. Feel good about each other and holding hands and doing that. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we'll not get into those. But here in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount provides the foundation of Christian character. Why or how? Because Jesus here is dealing with the inner man. He's talking about attitude. He wants the people here to consider their inner person and how they think and their attitude towards life, their attitude towards one another, their attitude towards God. Because as far as they were concerned, the only way they could commit murder was to kill somebody, actually take their life. And Jesus says, wait a minute. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder already. We're dealing with attitude. And why is attitude so important? Because attitude is what drives conduct. If we have a godly attitude, the proper attitude toward the Scriptures, then we're going to build godly character. We've got to have the right attitude. A man by the name of Clement Stone once wrote, he said that there's very little difference in people, but that little difference makes a big difference. The little difference is attitude. And the big difference is whether it's positive or negative. There's a lot of don't do this people in the world. A lot of I can't in the world. There needs to be more I can. I will. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now that's a positive attitude that we all must wear as Christians. Or we can't build godly character. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, we think what we're taught. We are what we're exposed to. We're the product of our environment. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. In order for us to be responsive to our commission of preaching the gospel for the saving of souls, we must put on the divine nature of Jesus. And this is done in the acceptance and application of the graces that we just went through in 2 Peter chapter 1. And as revealed to us in the life of Christ, the life that we're to have in putting on the fruit of the spirits in Galatians chapter 5. And one final thing I'd like for us to look at is in Ephesians chapter 6. Because now that we know what we're to do and how we're to do it, there needs to be a little bit of follow-up. Now that we know about the scriptures, where to find the source of strength, and the conduct that we're to have in being loving and forgiving and joyful and peaceful and meek and so on, there's more to it. We need to clothe ourselves with the power of his might, as mentioned in chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, not some of it. Not what you like, what you don't like. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Are we targeted people? What does that say? That's scary. We can't ignore it. It doesn't go away. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. There it is, that word again, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand where? Stand in the judgment day before God with Jesus at your side. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Christians need to be a prepared people. A prepared people were able, as prepared people were able, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And one thing that I haven't mentioned is crucial to all of this. And that's prayer. We need to have a prayer life. Communicating with God through prayer. We see, without diligently seeking these divine attributes, without seeking them, we're not going to follow Jesus unless we want to. And we'll not build godly character. Following Jesus is not just professing Christianity. It's practicing it. And there is a difference. It's not going to church, as I said before, but it's the church coming together, having the same love one for another, the same attitude, the desire to follow Christ, building character together, united in the faith that was once delivered for all unto the saints. So then, in building godly character, we must, in summary, be partakers of the divine nature. That is, putting on Jesus, developing within us the right attitudes, doing this daily in our life, regardless if we've been in the church for a day, a week, 10 years, or 40 years. It applies equally the same to every one of us. We all must continue to seek the kingdom of God first. Desire to put upon ourselves, to put upon each of us, the character of Christ. That's the only way we can be a prepared people, prepared to meet God. Are you prepared to meet God tonight? What character are you building? Ask yourself these questions. What character am I building? Is it one that is going to be able to stand on the judgment day? Or will God tear it down? What is your goal in life? Is it heaven? Well, you see, there's one thing about it. As I said earlier, it's your decision. It's my decision. And heaven is certainly worth the right decision. We see, if we expect to die right, we've certainly got to live right. God, loving us so much, sent His Son from heaven to live on this earth, giving us the best example that there is. Gave us a set of precepts, teachings, unsurpassed. Has given us a hope beyond all hope. Has called us to a calling above all callings. And He did it. And it was exemplified when Jesus was hung on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. And the blood oozing from His wounds. But yet a man filled with compassion for people. The people that nailed Him to the cross, He yet had compassion for them. Now there's an attitude that we need to copy. But there's more to it than that. They buried our Lord and Master in the grave. But just as He said that He would destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, He alone, on the third day, on the first day of the week, by the power of God, He came forth from the grave, being victorious over Satan. And that is the center and the focus of our faith. For without the resurrection, we have no faith. There is none. And He's asked us that we keep His commandments. He's asked us to believe on Him, have faith, to repent, to turn to God. And if we're not a child of God, He says you can become one by being immersed, by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Being raised to walk in newness of life, we become a new creature with a new purpose, with new attitudes, new goals, new directions, a new way of life. There isn't anything that I can think of that has more joy in it, more hope in it. And the decision is yours. If you're not a Christian, then you need to make a decision in your life to build godly character by accepting Him, by being baptized into Him, and then living faithfully the rest of your life, working with the body of Christ in pursuit of saving souls. If you're a Christian and have fallen away, then we still have access to a mediator through prayer. Christ will intercede for you. And we ask that you come also. We'll be happy to pray for you and with you, seeking the forgiveness of God. And that's what it's all about, friends, brethren. Seeking the forgiveness of God. You can't do it without making the right decisions, without walking in the right direction according to the Spirit. We beseech you to come as we stand and sing.